subject which I hope the Lord will help me to speak from this evening will be found in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The Epistle to the Romans, the 12th chapter, the 12th verse. This hope of God are here exhorted to rejoice in is a spirit-wrought hope, a divine gift. It is, like all of God's gifts, eternal. Once bestowed, it will not be removed. We sometimes sing, "The Christian's hope shall never fail." I hope we are mindful of who it is that gave the hope and still maintains it. For it is one of those richer gifts of God which remains in the heart of a child of God when one may feel under deep trial and exercise or affliction to have lost most of other gifts of God. At least they do not feel to be in exercise. Yet I doubt if there are any of God's children who have been brought into a much lower state and case than Jonah. You have, my friends, heard me say before that among the bitterest experiences of the children of God is that of self-procured trouble. When you are in trouble and know that you've brought it on yourself, as in this case, by rank disobedience, willfulness, self-will and determination to go one's own way, small wonder the Lord chastened, much wonder that he had mercy. And yet, the point I wish to make is this: there was still hope in that poor sinner's heart. Yet I will look again. My friends, have any of you been there? Not literally, of course, in Jonah's case, but after his actions. Do you know what it is to be in self-procured trouble? Have only yourself to thank, as we say, for being there, and have wondered, well, might we wonder, that the Lord still caused us to venture before him and plead for mercy, though we were in the case we were deservedly. My friends, what a blessed thing is hope, which causes the sinner to come back, however humiliated, however much one may feel unworthy, still to venture. Hope will enable you to do this God-given hope. Small wonder that the exhortation here is rejoicing in hope, which can so support, so sustain, so help to venture still. My word in this must be still venture, still go to God, still trust in him, still remember that he has worked for you once, or you wouldn't have hope, and so you may trust that he will continue even to the end that which he has in his own great mercy and according to his own purposes begun in you. Oh, this rich hope, it is seen as we journey on under the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit to rest in God and God's spoken word. Particularly is this the case when his poor children receive quite freely a promise from God. Here is the foundation for hope. Again, my thoughts have suddenly gone to a tried child of God who also had, to an extent, brought himself into trouble. But he got a word, you know, from God. A sweet promise. And when he came again into heavy trouble, this was the way he approached a God of mercy. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. Ah, my friends, he had something to rely on and cause for rejoicing in heart to feel that he'd got a word he could go to God with. Have you? Have I? It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, thou didst promise, Lord. Thou didst seal this home with power on my heart. I've rested on it like thy servant, the psalmist did, and the hymn writer. Thy word that I have rested on shall help my heaviest hours. The psalmist, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have this hope. It will help you under all circumstances to look up when there's a temptation to look within or look around. But this hope will draw the recipient of it to the giver. This is one of the mercies which accompany the gift of hope, and certainly a great reason for rejoicing in the possession of it. He who has given it will maintain it. But this hope, it's in Christ. And so much depends upon hope in Christ. You see, he is the only source of salvation. And where God has favored a poor sinner with his gifts, he will, if he has not already, convinced of sin and of a need, a great need, of the Savior. My people know that I often say to them this: I wish the place was full of needy sinners. There are many sinners about. Hope a repentant sinner, and I sometimes hope a pardoned sinner, but oh, I wish the places were full of needy sinners. It's such a mercy to need Jesus Christ, because this will be followed by hope in him. I know from some small experience how the psalmist felt when he was cast down. I know what it is to walk in paths of affliction and trial. I know what it is to say to the Lord, I hope not complainingly, but as a statement of real fact, my soul is cast down within me, Lord. Things look so black, so dark, so trying, so very impossible, and yet thou didst say, rest on the promise he has spoke, in all things ordered well for thee. Lord, it doesn't look like it. Oh, I'm thankful that hope was revived. I've said it's kept alive. I didn't always say it was flourishing, did I? I didn't wish to imply that at all, but it's one of those virtues that the Spirit can quickly revive. Think of the words of the psalmist. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why the reason for all this? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him. What a change. The subject in this first clause this evening is rejoicing in hope. Every reason to, isn't there? When the Lord can revive hope to such an extent that you feel assured that you'll soon be singing his praises again. Nothing short of a spirit-wrought hope could accomplish this in the heart of a downcast sinner. It shows, doesn't it, the power that the Savior has to calm, to bring peace again into the mind and conscience, and draw forth worship in place of commiseration and complaint. I believe some of you know something about this. I hope so. I don't want to be as a foreigner speaking to you this evening. I want to be helped to bring before you reasons to bless God for a spirit-wrought hope in you. It will sustain you through so many things and still be with you at the end. I am reminded suddenly of John Bunyan's quaint way of setting vital truth before us in that book we read usually when we're young, Through Mercy. Now what was it, or rather who was it, since he was quoted as a person by John Bunyan, who supported the poor pilgrim when it really looked as if he would be overwhelmed in the swellings of Jordan? He wasn't faithful. Poor Faithful suffered martyrdom already, according to the story. But it was someone named Hopeful. Hopeful! Kept his head above water, you know. Even though the torrents were exceedingly trying to the poor man, presently he was able to say, I think I see the gate. And then I see the gate. And he arrives safely, but the whole point that I wish to make is it was Hopeful that supported him according to the lesson set before us. Oh, may God give you each and myself that hope in him and hope through him, because it extends to this. It extends to hope of eternal life, where a poor sinner has hope in Christ. I do not know whether I have mentioned this before, but on a certain occasion, at Easter time, I was greatly troubled because all I could get hold of was such a short subject. And I got quite dejected because it was so short. Not the first time, nor the last. Oh, but what a difference, my friends, when the Spirit suddenly shone on it and sweetly assured me of my interest in it. I enjoyed that day. Hope in Christ, that's what it was. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. But it was those last words that came right home with power. I did rejoice. And so will you, if God in mercy gives you to see that Christ is your hope, for he is the life. He has said himself, and we may quote his words with assurance of fulfillment, and that they are absolutely true. I am the resurrection and the life. Therefore, you wonder that the apostle said that it was his main and chief desire that he might win Christ and be found in him. Because hope in Christ brings hope of eternal life and all needful grace, by the way, and the support that I've already hinted at the end of the journey. Hope will not give up, nor allow you to give up. It is centered on the oaths and promises of a wonder-working promise. I often quote these words. They're potent. They really mean something. They refer to God. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Yes, my friends, he will fulfill that which he has spoken. There may come against it so much, and you may feel at times the end is near, and I am close to being overwhelmed. My little faith that I hoped I had seems to be gone. I have no strength, no wisdom, no power. But oh, it's still true, isn't it? My hope is in thee. It may be necessary to wait a while. The Lord does seem at times, I know, to tarry until men become faint. But he comes, doesn't he? He will come. He has engaged to come. I did turn to a word. It's in the psalm. It seems to have such a close bearing on the word under consideration. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Well, I feel I must say just another word on this precious hope. There have been many times in the experiences of God's people when, in spite of this, they have felt they would fail. Satan has pressed them so hard, and you know how powerful he is. How he seems to gain so easily the ascendancy over us. And how at times we seem so slack in appealing to him who has conquered him once, conquered Satan once, and will conquer on the behalf of his tormented people if only they will cry unto him. But I'm wanting to look at hope for a moment or two in that sense in which it is brought before us in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It is likened there to the anchor. And you know what an anchor does? It holds in tempests. It holds when the billows rise high. It holds when the wind is strong. That's what it's for. It's to hold, hold fast. Now, I must admit that what I'm about to say, I have borrowed. I read this, and it did me good. So I hope to pass it on. This particular anchor, while it has the same effect as the ship's anchor, it doesn't go in the same direction. I read that the ship's anchor, of course, is downward. It goes down and anchors into something solid when he comes into contact with it, and then it holds fast. But that particular minister said this anchor, it goes upward. It anchors into him which is within the veil. And when once it reaches him and attaches to him, it holds the sinner fast to the Savior. Wonderful, isn't it? To have a hope which holds one. Do you feel at times to be indebted to the hope that has held you when you would have sunk, would have made shipwreck, had it not been that your hope proved to be firmly attached to the giver of it? Oh, my friends, the word is still rejoicing in hope. Now, just one other thought. I believe one day, instead of rejoicing in hope, we shall rejoice for hope. For having received hope, which has proved to be all that God said it would, and landed us safely within that gate I referred to. The Lord grant such a hope as this, and help us at times to bless him who has caused us hope in his mercy, hope in his grace, and hope in the great salvation wrought out by his own precious Son. I still feel, and still must say, the most enjoyable part of this hope to me personally is hope in Christ. Because I know that all that he has done has proved acceptable to God the Father, and salvation depends on the satisfaction of God. A law completely restored and made honorable on the behalf of poor sinners by their Savior, by their law fulfiller, and they completely and eternally redeemed from the power of Satan through the ransom price paid by their precious Savior, you may safely hope in Christ and rejoice in that hope. I know you will one day. If God has given you this hope, you'll rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now it would seem that the apostle, under divine inspiration, is going to remind us that there's a pathway through life which is not very congenial to human nature sometimes. Yet there's an exhortation, patient in tribulation. Ah, my friends, there's such a wide variety of tribulation. So many different aspects of this, and the Lord has designed, for reasons of his own and according to his own wise appointments, that his children shall have to pass through this certain amount of tribulation to reach the kingdom of God. This is his decree. And when we ponder, or shall I say, if we are enabled to ponder over the path of the Savior, we shall see that if we follow him, we mustn't expect a pathway all joy here. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and shall those whom he has freely redeemed and paid so high a price for, shall they pass through a life of ease and comfort when their Lord so deeply suffered on their behalf? I believe we must expect. Indeed, he told us we must expect not to be in any way loved by the world, but quite the contrary. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. But it isn't only this. which forms the tribulatory path of the tenderly taught and graciously exercised child of God. I believe the far larger part of his tribulations are those to which the world is entirely a stranger. They share, the people of God share, in the common lot of humanity. They have the same tribulations to bear as do the world. And yet there is this added path, this burden which the child of God must carry until the Lord sees fit in his great kindness to relieve of the burden by sustaining and presently to deliver when it is seen that the burden has been borne by the Savior himself. But some of us have had to wait a long time for this, and others, I believe, wait even longer. But I believe the time of love will come when there will be a clear viewing that the burden which we have struggled along with so long has already been atoned for. And though we feel the present wrath of God against sin, there is laid up for the children of God no penal wrath. No penal wrath. I have heard this pathway and this experience described by servants of God as being privileged to keep short accounts with God. This means that our failings and how many they are, and our sins how numerous they are, our sins how great they are chastened for here. This is one of the great privileges of the child of God that I venture to hope I have tasted to profit. Oh, my friends, it's such a mercy to feel that the Father's hand has held the rod and dealt with us in great mercy and then holds nothing against us. This is sanctified chastening. This is the kind of chastening which causes us to see that the tribulation is sanctified, that hidden behind what appeared to be God's anger is his love. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. I'm one of them. Oh, for weeks, commencing at a period before last Christmas, I pass continuously under this word, not all the time, of course, but constantly being repeated. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I knew it. I felt it. But after all, you know, it works for good. It causes you to feel that sweet spirit of which I read. Oh, there's nothing to equal that in this life, I believe. To feel that God's dealings with you are because he loves you, and because you're his child, that's why he's chastening, that's why he's correcting. Oh, ponder, my friends, when you feel that the Lord is dealing harshly with you, ponder on this. What son is he that the Father chasteneth not? What are you, if not chastened, not true born? No, the word is very different. It's an unpleasant word that describes those who escape chastening. Such a privilege to receive it. I hope there will be an afterward someday. The word says there will be. We may not actually see it, but it'll be a wonder to be put there. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. The exhortation is, be patient. Patient in tribulation. I read in one place in the Word of God that the apostles went from church to church confirming and exhorting to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. But my friends, we shall come to this, I believe, presently. I know it isn't easy to now, but it's a wonderful thing to have these truths set before us if they are in the hymns. I believe we shall live to prove the truth of it one day. The joy prepared for suffering saints will make amends for all. And I thought this would have to come out because it will persist at most. We do but taste the cup, for thou alone hast drunk it up. This will help you to bear the present trial when you can see what he endured. Just have a small view of what Christ endured for poor unworthy sinners such as you know you are. You might feel sometimes, as I have in my simplicity, I could understand it just a little better if there was some worthiness, some merit in me, but there's none. And yet to think that he should do this and then show loving kindness and tender mercy and support, and prove to be a support. I hoped I shouldn't miss this. My memory's getting worse. But I'm thankful to find it's come back to mind. God's people have their troubles. They have their trials, their losses, their afflictions, their disappointments. Many things here and there try them very much. But they have, belonging to them, the truth that's in the first verse of Psalm 46, my friend. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And how sweet it is to feel this, to go to him in trouble and find that God is faithful still to the promises made so long ago, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It will be sweet to glorify God. Some have been privileged to glorify him in the fires. And the apostles, as you know, they sung praises at midnight with very sore backs and their feet in the stocks. But they'd got a wonderful supporter. God was their refuge and strength, and they were able to sing the high praises of him who could sustain and did sustain and sanctify all his will. That I own, must own, a lack of patience. I am one who must admit a great need of the word in the 10th to the Hebrews. Ye have need of patience. Well, that's why you hear me. If you hear me often, pray for patience. Because I see how necessary it is to keep one quiet. You see, one of the evidences of a lack of patience is complaining. Complaining, even to the extent of finding fault with God's dealings. And at times thinking, even if being preserved from saying hard things about the way he is causing you to walk, oh, why is this? Why is it that we get into these states and conditions when, if we could but look back for a little while, the Lord has in the time past brought us through greater things than these, safely, safely. Felt I must emphasize that. He's able to do the same. We need patience. The hymn writer, under, I believe, gracious inspiration, connects something else with patience. Let us all, remembering this, pray for faith and patience. I'm nearly back to the first clause. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as I read to you in the 8th. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see why I read the word, don't you? I like, if possible, the reading to be introductory to the subject. And it certainly was this evening, wasn't it? Hope, and patience, and waiting on God. They were all there, and they're here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh, may He give us patience. May He help us to pray that His word in another part of the word may be fulfilled in and for us when we come into diverse temptations. You know, of course, that temptation in the Word of God means more than Satan's temptations or anyone else's temptation. It means trial and testing. It may mean the fire. It may mean, indeed, water. Some of God's people complained in the psalm, although it was with thanksgiving afterwards, we went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Yes, it's God's handiwork, but the word I wanted to quote was this. There hath no temptation taken you but what is common to man, and God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Patient in tribulation, looking alone still to that great wonder-working God who can give patience and support you by His power in and through that which He sees shall be, finally, mysteriously enough perhaps, for your good and His glory. Because presently you will praise Him for all through which He has caused you to pass. You say, I can't believe that. I used to think the same. But, oh, my friends, I know it's right. You will. You will. You'll praise Him presently when your eyes are open to see that He has done all things well. But there's still another clause and a few minutes to take a brief look at it. It's so essential, but I don't believe that the well-taught children of God need me to exhort them in this. No, they won't get along very well without it. They'll esteem it a great privilege to be found often there. They've proved the value of it. Continuing instant in prayer, in season, out of season. How often are you out of season as far as prayer is concerned? The Lord doesn't let me get out of season long. He soon gives me something else to go to Him for. I believe it's a great mercy. It's one of the ways that a poor sinner is permitted to hold communion with God, and He with the sinner. Wouldn't you prize this? Oughtn't we to prize it? That God has instituted this way of access to Him? Something that can be done in every emergency, wherever you happen to be. I've called upon His name, and so have some of you, in some very strange circumstances, and in some most unlikely places, too. And He has heard. That's the great thing. He has heard. One of the things I often quote again, because I value it so much, is that word in Psalm 91. He shall call upon me. That's very blessed. It's a great privilege. So is this. And I will answer him. Yes, my friends, that's a Jabez portion, I call that. For after Jabez's prayer, that's what we read. And God granted him that which he requested. That's the best part of prayer, isn't it? I hope it's shortly followed by thanksgiving. For this is the way the Lord leads his people. He sees to it that they keep instant in prayer. It's an amazing thing to me that he condescends to be worshipped by the prayers of poor sinners that are so full, so often of confession and self-degradation and humiliation. Do you know anything about it? It's real though, isn't it? When you go to him and say, O Lord, thou knowest, I'm burdened. My soul is cast down within me. I am distressed. I'm a poor sinner. Thou knowest this. But oh, have mercy on me still. Be merciful to me, a sinner. What's the result of this? That wondrous blessing Jesus Christ himself gave the word to. This man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. My dear friends, prayer has had this result on occasions far too numerous to mention, but it won't satisfy you if you're a living soul. You'll say, it's this poor sinner that wants to feel the wonder of justification. Especially if you are led to read that epistle to Jude, and note how it concludes, able to present you faultless. That's justification. One has phrased it this way, and I used to think it was going a bit too far. We'll tell the Father in that day, and thou shalt witness what we say. We're clean. Just God, we are clean. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of grace. It's complete justification. It is that complete standing in the righteousness of Christ and being able to plead his merit alone for our acceptance and reception by God. It will be ours in that great. We are found rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I don't feel I need further seek to emphasize the privilege of prayer. I know that some of you at least are like myself, afflicted at times with a backwardness to pray. So was the hymn writer. He felt the same. A backwardness to pray, but it doesn't last long, does it? And it won't. If God has a favor towards you, he'll soon give you something to come to him for. I'm sure he will. But it will prove, finally, to be a blessing and another privilege of access to God in heaven through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's compose our singing hymn number 200.